We have Bill Mathis preaching for us. He's going to be bringing God's Word. He's been an intern for us this spring, and so it's been good to have him serve us here in this congregation. So, Bill, we welcome you here.
Well, we continue to worship God this evening by the reading and preaching of His Word. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we will begin to read from verse 24 to 30. And then we will read from verse 36 to 52. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Now verse 36, where Jesus leaves the multitudes and comes into the house to speak to his disciples privately. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious Lord, we come to you now and we open ourselves to your word. We pray, O God, that you would speak your word into our hearts, that we might understand and that we might be blessed. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, have you ever had a similar response when speaking to people about Jesus Christ? I don't want to be tied to rules. Christianity is too restrictive. It's not for me. People tend to feel that their style is cramped. They want to be free to express themselves, to indulge themselves. They feel that to be a Christian doesn't fit into their aspirations and their goals for their life. They feel constrained. They don't feel that they can breathe and do as they like. Well, maybe American culture is a bit polite, but in other cultures, sometimes you have a little bit more forceful statement. And in the end, really, Psalm 2, verse 3 puts it well. They express this attitude as, "Let us break their chains," they say, "and throw off their fetters." And of course, as people want to experience freedom and not to be constrained, often the reality of life is very different for them. People's hopes and aspirations often get dashed and often change. We really don't have the control to express ourselves, perhaps the way in which we would want. Think of the issue of time. We start out life early. We have to face school. We have to grow up. We have to learn things that we never understood before. We wonder, what is all this about? And we grow older and we realize, well, we have to have a job. We have to support ourselves. And so we educate ourselves and we go out into the world. And of course, we work. And after a few years, we begin to think, well, maybe I should be thinking about buying a house. And some of us may think about families. And maybe we have children, 10 years, 20. We have children, and as they get older, their legs begin to grow and all the needs and that we have to supply them with. And we have to have a bigger house to house them all. And then later, we have to have a smaller house again as we get older. And we seem to live our whole life working to buy a pile of bricks and timber. When we survey what we've accomplished, when we look back on our life, sometimes we think to ourselves, you know, it really isn't a whole lot. The years pass on. And looking at it from really the human vantage point, Psalm 90, verse 10, tells us the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. We set out in a course in life, and often that course gets altered. Who of us here would say that as we thought about it and planned about it, that our life turned out the way we wanted it to be? Life changes. None of us would have said, really, I didn't expect it to be like this. Some say we're just along for the ride. You know, days sometimes go well. You think of clear sailing. You know, the wind is in your sails. The sun is shining on your face. There's a gentle breeze. The light is glistening off the water. And you're at the helm is there and you're going along. And other times, the weather turns. And we feel like we're floundering, out of control, not able to direct our lives. And I think of a North Atlantic Transpact race of a 65-foot sailboat years ago. And they were caught in a storm and all the rigging. Sometimes it feels like the rigging is stripped off of you and your mast is gone and you're buckled down inside your bunk. And the waves just take the boat over and over again, totally out of control. And we can feel like that. And for people who don't know or don't consider the things of God, the changing events in life, they don't really seem to make much sense at all. But for those of us who the Lord has placed his love on, and those of us who know, we are given to understand God's purpose in his word. Here we see, we're told of a kingdom and a king. And we're told of the scope of time and what will happen. There is a culmination. There is an end. There will be a separation at the end of the age. And this is something that we are party to. We're bought with a price. We heard that this morning. And as we look at our text, we see the Lord Jesus taking aside his disciples and helping them to understand the purposes. We see here, up to this point, Jesus has already spoken to a large following. He's attracting a large following, and the people are listening to the wonderful words that he's teaching with authority and with power. He's healing people. He's demonstrating glory and power and grace to people. And there's beginning to be people following him. And of course, we see at one point in chapter 12, they bring him a demon-possessed man who is blind and mute. And all the people, he heals them, and all the people say, could this be the son of David? And of course, the Pharisees, when they heard this, they said, no, this comes from Satan, from the prince of the demons, that this man drives that out. A demonstration of God's power by the Spirit right there in front of them, and they deny it completely. So we see blessing, we see opposition. And as Jesus faces this, here he wants his disciples, as he prepares them for the task that they have to spread the gospel truth. He wants them to understand what life is about. He wants them to understand what is coming. So he takes them aside. And as he speaks to the people in parables, he comes here and he gives them an understanding of their meaning. And what does he say? Well, he wants to tell them what the kingdom of heaven is like. And what do we read? Well, we read that the kingdom of heaven is like a sowing of good seed in a field and a sowing of bad seed in a field, of weeds. And we understand that there's going to be growth and that there will be a harvest and that at the end of the age there will be a separation. We also understand the kingdom of heaven is like a permeating influence in the world. At first, unperceptible, like in the leavened bread. It's not seen, but it has an influence. We see that the kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed that has great influence and provides provision for the birds to come. We see that it's like a pearl, a precious pearl, or a found treasure that we would give everything to obtain because we see the preciousness of its worth. And all these things speak of what the kingdom of heaven is like. An invading into our world. An influence. A preciousness. And we see that here in the parable of the dragnet. It's like a bookend. It's very similar to the parable of the wheat and the tares. The same language is used. In fact, there's nothing new in the parable of the dragnet that we haven't already read about the parable of the wheat and the tares. But it's given, I believe, for emphasis that the disciples should know and should understand what is to come. And we're told in verse 49 and 50, we're left in no doubt as to the meaning of this parable and how it's to be interpreted. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So the parable isn't about fish, per se. It's about the wicked and the just. And we come to see that this is a very ordinary picture of life. Jesus is giving this imagery to these disciples who know all about fishing. They know all about what it is to go out into Galilee day after day into the sea and catch fish and make their livings. And the word here, what is this dragnet that is spoken about here? Well, the word, there's three different words in the New Testament for dragnet, but this one particular means a particular type of net. And what it is it's a large, heavy net. And one end of the net is attached to the boat, and the other end is held on the shore, or fixed to the shore. It's got stones on the bottom of it, or lead weights. And at the top, they have like flotation, maybe blocks of wood to help it float. And the whole idea of this net is that as the boat goes out, it stretches out the net, and it's like a big wall or a curtain, and it goes around in an arc, 180 degrees, if you like. And everything that is caught within that net, as a big wall, it brings it slowly back to the shore. That's the idea. It's a big semicircle, and it comes and it catches and brings everything back to the fishermen. So what do we learn? What can we learn from this parable? Well, what about the kingdom? Well, we can see, first of all, that the kingdom of heaven sets boundaries. The nature of this big net is that there's boundaries involved. There's an enclosed area that the fish can't get past. And from our perspective, we think we're free to do as we like in this world. We have choices to make. We go our way. We get involved in the things that we prefer. And there seems to be a level of freedom. And we're relatively free to move in what appears to be uncharted waters. But we're still constrained within bounds. In God's common grace, think of the blessings that have been given to us and the freedoms that we have. We've been given so many good things to enjoy. Abundant provision for living, really. We have family and relationships in our society. We have a space to live. We have a sphere of influence that's been given to each one of us. We have people that we engage with. But we're not here just to eat. We're not here just to grow old and then die. Life is to be governed. Yeah, even in this postmodern age, there are limits, there are boundaries, and they are there for us all. Some of those limitations might be health. Some of them are social and legal boundaries. There are boundaries of protection that we enjoy. There's God's Word. Think of the Old Testament. The law was not only given to show the people their sin. The law was given by God to protect them, to cause them to flourish, to cause them to know His will and His purpose and the purity and the goodness of God. And it was there as a boundary, as a safety. Well, these boundaries can't be avoided, not by any of us. Another thing the kingdom shows us is that it touches our lives. As the net closes in, think of it, it touches the fish. And the fish dart away as the net sweeps through the water. And this is the word of the kingdom. This is the message of the kingdom. This is the purpose of the kingdom, is that by the preaching of the word, the church should touch the lives of people in the world. You may have been touched. You may think back in your life and you think, there was something that leapt out at me and touched me. Maybe it was a friend who spoke to you. Maybe it was as you were reading a passage of Scripture, and it was like an arrow that came into your heart, and you felt exposed, or you felt that there was something that spoke to me personally, some aspect of truth. Maybe it was an action that you noticed of someone else, some gracious person that you've observed, and you thought, my, how could they act like that in such tragic circumstances? But at some point, you were touched. And the purpose of the preaching of the Word of God is to touch people in their lives, to move people, to have people consider the claims of the truth of Jesus Christ, to understand that we're not our own, that we're responsible, we're accountable, and we come face to face with the Word of God. God's truth is in the gospel. And as this net comes, it touches our lives. And it might happen in a worship service. It might happen when you're on a hospital bed. Or maybe through a faithful friend. And how do we respond? How do you respond when the claim, the truth of the gospel becomes clear to you in your mind? And you think, and you're exhorted to act, and you think, this has something to do with me. How do we respond? Well, many people shrug it off and they want to hide. They don't want people to see what they're really like. I remember a man in Northern Ireland who I used to get on the train every morning, and I used to go to work and speak to him. And I couldn't get over how bitter he was. We got talking and discussing things, and he told me that he had his wife who said she was a Christian left him, and he just couldn't get over it. He was so bitter, this man. Hated anything to do with Christianity. Wouldn't hear of it from anyone. And yet, he would not do his gardening on Sundays, as if that was something that he felt was special or something that worth something in his life. People act in different ways in response to the gospel. But they think that freedom, that their freedom is to be preserved. And a lot of people just dart away. And is that what we do? Do we dart away? When we hear the truth of God's word, how do we respond? Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And we don't know how many are touched. As the net goes through the water, we don't know how many that the kingdom, the church, by your actions, your thoughts, when we speak to people, we don't know who is touched. We'll also notice here, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. That's the obvious thing that a net is for, isn't it? It's to gather. It's to gather up the fish and bring them to the fishermen to have a catch. It gathers up that of every kind. And in the case of a dragnet, it gathers up scraps and bits of perhaps seaweed and all kinds of things along with the fish. And everything in its path is brought. And we think of that. The types of people that the gospel speaks to. The genuineness of this word of God is seen in that it works. It speaks to the hearts of all kinds of people. Those that are perhaps lying in the gutter who are trying to wash their sorrows away in alcohol. Or the brightest physicist in a university. It speaks to these people with such different outlooks. To all races, all cultures, all colors, young and old. It's all encompassing. It deals with where we are now. And it deals with where we are going. It deals with our destiny. The net silently moves, inexorably sweeping and bringing to a conclusion. And the net, when it was full, we read that they drew it to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. We see that the kingdom of heaven, that there will be a divine sorting. And it will be at the appointed time. When the net was full, at the appointed time, which the Lord knows, and the fish are removed from the world which they feel comfortable in, and they're put on the shore in a place which is foreign to them and which they have no control over, and there will be a sorting process. Jesus knows these fishermen. That's what they did every day. Every day they sorted fish, they had a catch. They were judges. That one's a bad one. This is a good one. And at the end of the age, there will be a sorting. But we're told here the angels will come forth. And they will separate the wicked from the just. God is the one who gathers. And God will do the sorting. We are not given the wisdom and the insight to do the sorting and to do the judging. But angels, his special servants, will be brought forward to do the separation perfectly, without any fault. And we see here, there's really only two kinds. I mean, we've spoken of different kinds of people, but really there are only two kinds in the world. Two kinds of fish, the good and the bad. And there are only two kinds of people in this world. There are those that are the wicked, those that have rebelled and refused the visible, outward work of the Spirit. The truth, the plain truth of God's word, so ably put, so plainly to us, rejected the wicked. And those that are the righteous, the ones that have seen the light of God as shone into their hearts. And they've seen that this world is more than just growing old. And that all the things that transpire in this world are part of a wider plan, the kingdom of heaven, that God from the beginning is bringing to fruition. And those are the ones that will be preserved. These are two very different outcomes. And we see that judgment is part of that. Judgment is not just something that will happen. It's connected to our events. When you think of the passage that we read in Zephaniah, we see there that the graphic nature of the judgment, real people in a real situation, there was a real conqueror that would come. We can't see judgment as separate from these things. It culminates in history. It's part of real people, real nations. It's the last chapter of a long story. It's connected to events that happen. And certainly we see those events in Revelation. We see that the sea gave up their dead in Revelation 20. The sea gave up their dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Not back into a lake of water, the lake of fire. But for God's chosen people, those who hear his voice, rather than being a restrictive trap, the net brings God's children safely to the shore. Within the harbor, protected from any storm. Do you see the blessing of the kingdom? Do you see the blessing of this parable of the dragnet? Verse 43 in chapter 13. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And in Matthew 13:51, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Do we understand the blessing that we have as his children? Do we understand the love of the Father? Again, we read earlier, I thought it was amazing, that verse that says that, you know, we praise God by singing to him with our hearts. But it says God will sing over his people. God will rejoice in singing over his children that he has brought to himself. That's the care of our Heavenly Father. He will keep us. He will be our God. He will dwell with us. The covenant blessings are God with us. How wonderful. In all the difficulties we face, it's the nature of the blessings that God's people have. We don't deserve them. We don't earn them. But God in his goodness has chosen us. And at the end of the age, when there's the great separation, there will be those that will be with him in glory. There will be those that will be lost and destroyed forever. Do we understand? You know, we live in an intersection of two worlds. The fallen one that's passing away and the world to come, which has already come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This kingdom of heaven, there is a king. And this king is seated now and is reigning in heaven until all things are brought under his feet. And there are countless people living around us, teeming multitudes, going about their business, going about in their freedom, so-called. And they're subject to the same limits that we are. We will all face death. We all have limits upon us. And any one of us can be removed at any time. How do we respond to the kingdom? All the things that the king... Are we willing to give everything we have for that precious pearl, for that found treasure? Is it precious to our souls? Is it worth it to us? It's not about our hopes and aspirations, about how we will live and what we will do. It's about, will we be in the kingdom? Will we be with our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we know him? Like the Apostle Paul says, he wanted to know him with every fiber of his being. How do we respond? John the Baptist said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, we read, if God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I think that the most amazing thing is the King himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples here. He is the only one, by the sacrifice of himself, to bring these things to pass, to make a way of escape possible. Can you imagine him speaking these things, knowing that the culmination of all of history, the work of the kingdom, this net that's bringing all things to a conclusion, the great separation that is to come, is the weight that was on his shoulders to bear by the sacrifice of himself. He brought it to pass. Our Lord has purchased this for us, this kingdom of joy and bliss. He is the one that has brought that about because he loved us. And he went to the cross and he gave himself for us. How wonderful. How wonderful. And he wants his disciples to know that. And he wants us to know that, so that as we go about our task of spreading the good news of this kingdom to men and women lost in their sin, that we would know and have an insight into the culmination of all things, the kingdom of heaven, the separation, the final judgment, and for his people, joy forevermore. Amen. Shall we close our service by the singing of Psalm 107?